Welcome, welcome, welcome. You are listening to Unchurched. This is the show where we examine church culture with the Bible and we compare the two and we see what matches up and what doesn't. And what doesn't match up, we throw it away because it doesn't belong and we're not going to make it fit into the Bible because that's extra biblical. Extra biblical, and we're not interested in that. We're interested in what the Bible says. So, on this episode, we are going to be talking about, is it possible to know God? Now, if you were listening last week, I did say that, hey, I think we're going to do worship. And I rethought that because it is, if we talk about worship and how to worship who we're worshiping, it's important to know who we're worshiping. And if we don't know who we're worshiping, then it's really pointless to talk about what we're not sure about who, what we're worshiping. So, and whether or not he wants to be worshiped. So that's, those are kind of important questions to ask. And so we're going to put worship on the shelf for now, and we'll get to it later because I think that this, along with some other topics, are more important. And so we're going to ask the question today, is it possible to know God? Well, let's look at what church says. Now, I believe naively for many years that anybody that attended church wanted to know God because they were there. I mean, that's what they talk about every week is they talk about God. They talk about the Bible. So clearly you go to church to know more about God and to know God. And I have learned that not all churches and not all people agree with that. And it's a little mind-boggling to me. But let's look at some of the when you ask this question, these are some of the things that bounce back about what people say. There are, so if you ask, is it possible to know God? You may hear some people say, well, yes, but only if you're a member of our church and you listen to our pastor and only people that the pastor approves of. And only teachers that the pastor approves of. And that's it. If you go to any other church in town, you're probably not getting the best information. Because the best information about God is here because clearly our pastor knows God way more than anybody else. Yeah, I've attended that church. And I have to say that no, that's not true, because that's saying that only one person has it right, nobody else does, that God doesn't talk to anybody else, that only some people are special. No, I don't get that from scripture. There are people that also, if you go to some other churches, like if you ask them, is it possible to know God? And they're like, well, only if you're abiding by a very strict code of dress and rules of behavior. If you're doing these lists, like if you're a woman and you're wearing pants, we're not sure if you actually know God. And if you say flibberty gibbet, you may not know God. And if you do some of these things, you're probably, or if you drink alcohol, it's possible that you don't even know God. And therefore, no, it's not possible to know God if you're doing those things. There's no way that God will have anything to do with you. There's that. That is also an error because if you remember, we read, I believe it was last week, that in Romans, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you will be saved. And in Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 6, it says that anybody that comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there are some things that there's some extra biblical things that people have added on to if it's possible to know God. Also, there's people that say that we cannot know God, that he's too big, too massive, and you're going to spend your entire life trying, so why even try? And I do agree that God is huge and massive and that he is infinite and that we will spend more than our lifetime learning who he is, but that God says, hey, I still want you to know me. And that's evident from the Bible, especially from Genesis and through the book of John, which we're going to get into here in just a bit. And then there's also people that say that everybody already knows God. And we know that that is incorrect just from go talk to an atheist. They'll tell you that God doesn't exist. Those people clearly do not know God. An agnostic clearly does not know God because they say, there probably is a God, but he's not interested in us. And clearly that person does not know God, because if you know God, is it possible to know God? I believe that yes, it is. I believe that God gives us a way. I believe that it's through his word. And I believe that he has made it apparent in his word how to get to know him. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 3. And we're also going to read in the book of John, and we're pretty much going to stay in those two books today. So we're going to start off with Exodus, which is the story of God taking the Israelites out of captivity or slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh and moving them out from being slaves into a brand new land. He makes a nation out of them. So from going from people without a nation, without land, he makes them a nation, and they become, instead of slaves, they become citizens, and they become a people and a nation and a force to be reckoned with in the earth. And that's where we're going to start with, because it's important. So, yes. So Moses has been approached by God. So Moses is on the run because he murdered an Egyptian who was a slaver, who was beating up some Israelites. And Moses sees this and he's like, that's not right. And so he beats the Egyptian and kills him. And the Israelites are like, what have you done? This is crazy. No, we don't want anything to do with you. Who told you to do this? Because this is going to be worse for us now. And then the Egyptians are like, well, you killed a guy, so you've got to pay for that. And Moses gets out of Egypt and heads over to Midian, which is, I think it's like Iran kind of area, somewhere around in there. And he is hanging out in the desert, and he gets married to a lady, and he settles down, and he decides he's just going to be herding goats and sheep. And so he's on Mount Sinai out in the middle of the desert, and God approaches him and speaks to Moses through a burning bush. And he's like, hey, I've chosen you to deliver the Israelites. And Moses is like, what? No. And God's like, yeah. And Moses, they have this back and forth. And so I'm going to read it to you from verse 10. So God says to Moses, he's like, so go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God says, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell him? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So God reveals himself to Moses and says, this is my name. My name is I am who I am, which in the Hebrew means Yahweh. Now, this name, later on, the priests, like, in order, because one of the Ten Commandments that was given to Moses, that was to give to the Israelites, is you shall not take the name of your Lord, the Lord God, in vain. You're not supposed to do that. And so that became the priests decided that, and the leaders of Israel later on decided that even just speaking it, you might be misspeaking the name of God. So this became a very sacred thing to say, that only a few people could invoke the name of God, and they could only invoke it at specific times and in specific rituals. And you had to make sure you were saying it right, and that you had to make sure that you were saying it at the right time and the right way. And so that common people, that this name was no longer given to the common people. And it was like a big deal, because if you're invoking the name of God, you are like, it better be a big thing that you're saying it. All right, so hold that for a second, because now we're going to go to John. So Jesus, who is foretold by the prophets in Isaiah and Hosea and Micah and Ezekiel and Psalms and so on and so forth. And Moses even spoke about the coming of Jesus in the law. And so Jesus is wandering through Samaria. And he comes across this Samaritan woman. Now, I got to tell you a little bit about the Samaritans. So the Samaritans were basically a displaced people. They were half Jew and half Gentile. And they had they had a claim with their parentage being in Jacob. But because of their Gentile side, they were not permitted to go and worship in the temple. In fact, the Jews didn't even consider them to be holders of the promise that God had given to Abraham or Jacob or even Moses. And they're like, nope, you guys are not part of us. You guys are something else. And then the Gentiles were like, you guys are kind of like Jews, and so we don't want anything to do with you. So Samaritans spent a lot of time learning about God and learning about the Jewish religion, the Judaism, without actually being a part of it. And so they had some pretty interesting practices about how to worship God that did not involve the temple and were kind of like out there. So this Samaritan woman, who is already an outcast because she's a Samaritan, who has been married and divorced like 5 times, and then she's like living with a guy. So she's like, not only is she a Samaritan, she's like a terrible sinner. She's like the worst sinner possible. And Jesus is hanging out by the well in Samaria. And this woman comes up near to him, and he says, hey, give me a drink. And the Samaritan woman says to him, this is in verse 9, she says, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? for Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered to her, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And he told her, go call your husband and come back. And she says, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. And she says, sir, the woman says, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that this place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And then Jesus goes on and he tells her that God is spirit, and that he is the Messiah. Because she's like, well, I think there's a Messiah coming. And he's like, yeah, I am the Messiah. So he tells the Samaritan woman that he's the Messiah. And that's the first time that he tells somebody he's the Messiah. So now we go to John chapter 5. And this is Jesus, and he's talking to the leaders of the Jews. These are people who are biblical scholars. They know the test. They know the law. They know all about Moses. They know all of it. And so Jesus is walking around, and he's told the Samaritan woman that he is the Messiah. He's doing miracles. He's healing people. He's doing a lot of, he's like forgiving people's sins, all this stuff. And so they come up to him and they're like, who are you and where do you come from? And so Jesus gives them a testimony about himself, starting in verse 31. We're going to start in verse 31. If I testify about myself, this is Jesus speaking. He says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it to you, that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. He's talking about John the Baptist. In verse 36, he says, I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works of the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. And these are the works of healing, the works of giving blind men their sight, of forgiving people's sin. That these are the works that Jesus is doing, and telling, and then also preaching and teaching the parables that he's giving in the public space. And he says, so in verse 37, he says, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me through the prophets. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He's telling these guys, look, you read the scriptures, but you don't even believe them. You've read Moses. You've read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Isaiah, and Hosea, and Micah, and you've studied these, and you study Psalms, and you study Proverbs, but you don't even believe it. You don't believe it. You refuse to believe that these words that people are testifying about me. And he says, I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? So he basically has pointed out that these people, they read these scriptures, but they don't believe them. They have read them a lot. They have studied them. They have... But they're more interested in what other people have to say about them and then saying things that other people will approve of about that. And so they're not even seeking the glory from God and what God says about the scripture. They're looking at other people and other men and saying, hey, what, and learning from men about what the scriptures say. And they're not even turning and asking God to illuminate their eyes and their hearts as to what the scriptures say. These guys are totally all about glory and approval from men. They're persuaded by, and they're more persuaded by that than they are persuaded by what God says about them. Because if you're secure, because if they knew what God said about the scriptures and what God said about them, they would have recognized Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is and what he's saying is. All right, so now we're going to go on to chapter 6, verse 26 through 40. Probably we'll read a little bit more around it, but this is... right after Jesus has fed 5,000 people, like a bunch of fish and bread. So he's basically served tacos to the people, fish tacos. I know, that's my joke. No, I'm sure Jesus, there will be tacos in heaven. That's an aside. Okay, never mind. So fishes and loaves. He's just fed 5,000 people fishes and loaves out of just a couple of pieces of bread and some fish. And he's done this great miracle, and there's all these people that are following him, and they're like, ooh, yay, he's like a walking taco truck, yeah. And so they're like, hey, when did, they're following him, and they're trying to figure him out. And so verse 26, Jesus says to them, they're like, hey, when did you get here? Because they're running around looking for him and his trail of breadcrumbs, and he's already gone on ahead before them. And Jesus says to you, verily, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So these people are following him, not because of the signs and wonders, but because they got a free meal. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Oh my gosh, isn't that a work of faith right there? Isn't that what Hebrews 11, what we talked about faith is? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance is standing right in front of them. His name is Jesus. The evidence is Christ himself. Oh my gosh. I got goosebumps. All right. Okay. So they asked him, What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is to the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And so this is where we see that, that Jesus is saying who he is. He's saying that he's the bread of life. We're seeing that he's saying that faith. I love that. That faith is believing in the one he sent. Speaking of himself. Now we're gonna I know I'm not sure if I said to go to 7 yet or not, but we're going to go to chapter 14, and I think we're going to skip chapter 7 for today. But chapter 14 in John, and we're going to look at verse 6, and this is where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, Jesus says to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And he's just got done telling him that, and telling Peter that he's going to deny him 3 times, that he's going to be sent to the cross, that all this is going to happen. And they're like, so they're kind of freaking out a little bit. And he's reassuring them here in verse 6. Jesus says to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He's taught referring to Father God, the creator of the universe, the one who created everything, that if you want to know God, you're going to have to go through me. You're going to have to believe in me. And this is the narrow gate. Jesus Christ is the gate, the narrow way. Now we're going to go to one final section of verses. We're going to go to John chapter 8. Verse 48 through 58. And so Jesus is sitting here and he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and all these are like the religious leaders of the Jews. These are the people that know everything. They're like the pastors. They're like the officials. They're like the cardinals and the priests and all that, and in the temple. And they like know everything, and they've read the scriptures. And Jesus is makes a claim to them, because they come up to him and they're like, "Aren't we right in saying that you are Samaritan and demon possessed?" They're like saying, "You're not even a real Jew, and we're pretty sure you're demon possessed." And Jesus says to them in verse 49, "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know you are demon possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." They're like, "You are not yet 50 years old," they say to him, "and you've seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now, the word he chose to use there was not just, he wasn't just saying, "I am, I exist." He was using Yahweh. He was using the word that God gave Moses, this sacred word, this word, this name of God that had become sacred. And he said, he used the very name of God for himself. And so here's Jesus. And he's saying that he is the Messiah. He is sent from God, and that he is God himself, and that he's standing before. And he tells his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one shall go to the Father except through me. This is how we know that it is possible to know God. Is it possible to know God? Yes, it is, because it is possible to know Jesus Christ. It is possible to know him through his word. And not only that, but later on in, I believe it's chapter 14, Jesus tells him that, you know, I'm going to send someone else. I'm going to send a comforter, so that he talks about sending the Holy Spirit, that he's going to be sending more of himself, but in a different form, that God, the Father, is known through Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, we get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And that is how, yes, is it possible to know God? Oh, absolutely. Yes, yes, it is. It is possible to know him by following Jesus, knowing who God is, by reading the Word. And how do we read the Word? We read it. But we don't just read it, we believe it. For those that come to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. All right, so we're siding with the Bible here on Unchurched, and is it possible to know God? Absolutely, yes it is. It is possible to know Jesus Christ and to know who he is. And we do that by reading the Word of God. All right, next week we are going to be talking about how to read the Word of God. If you want to drop me an email, you can email me at talktome@unchurched.net or email us at unchurched@unchurched.net. Either one will work. I kind of like talktome@unchurched.net. So, if you have any questions, if you have a topic that you are just like, no, cover this topic, send it on over and we'll give it a look-see. And, or if you have any questions, I'd love to talk to you, love to answer questions about, what's burning in your brain. If you have complaints, send them to talktome@unchurched.net. Yeah. Anyway, we've got more of this to come. This is fun for me. I hope it's fun for you. Thank you for it so much for listening. I have more to share, and I hope that you participate in not just as a listener, but that you also read the scriptures that I'm posting along with each episode. Because once again, it's not really, you're not really learning unless you're actively participating in it. And I know it's a lot, but there's a week in between each episode. And so it should be enough time to at least read most of the surrounding books and scriptures of what I'm posting. So use it if you don't have a daily devotional time to sit down and read it. Go ahead and go over those and reread them throughout the week. You can use that for that, or just find a quiet time to do it. Yeah, a quiet time. I know. A time where it's quiet and there's not a whole lot of distraction. Maybe late in the evening when everything's wound down and everybody's gone to bed and you've got a few minutes. Or it may be getting up an hour earlier before everybody else does and being quiet and reading your Bible then, along with a cup of coffee so you don't fall asleep. End up hitting the snooze button like about 3 or 4 times. Alrighty. That is it. And we'll talk to you next week. All right. Bye-bye.